Isn't there a song in the hymn book called Count Your Blessings? Count your blessings. Hunt them down. Pack them. 11 states. Yeah. Maddie.
My daughter
lost her tooth. Maddie's dog lost her tooth. Woo!
Hold on, I have a really important question for Maddie on that. Does the doggy tooth fairy come tonight?
Oh.
Maddie, did she get a bone or what? I don't know where she lost her tooth. I mean, if you find a random bone on the floor,
then I guess that's what you're doing. All right, Lauren. Wait, Lauren's got something else. Go ahead, Lauren. Is that even possible? Lauren got 117 on her anatomy test. Woo! Well, let me ask you this. Does that mean, like, you got so many points on this one that you can do battle on the next one, those points carry over? Does it work like that? That's great, man. I could have done better in school. Kendra Adam Alice. P. will do it to you. Selma.
I'm one of the few students that like get to go to a field trip because I made growth throughout math and reading throughout the whole year and last year.
Woo! Most improved. Raymond, what you got?
I got a $5,000 scholarship.
You got a $5,000 scholarship? Raymond got a $5,000 scholarship. Woo! Joey.
I didn't cream this kid in football today.
You did not cream a kid in football.
Yeah, not today.
Oh, okay. I got most
outstanding
junior.
One day.
Logan O'Ring got most outstanding junior in band. You're lucky I wasn't there. All right. What else? Jordy?
I lost my first baseball game.
Oh. Yeah, we'll give you one of those. Oh. Yeah. No claps for that, Jordan. Anybody else? Anybody have a good bowel movement they want to talk about?
No,
what
about
happened with me this week?
He worked.
I did work.
Did you see Drake at work?
I did see Drake at work. We had some good laughs. Lauren had a great choir concert this week. Kaylin had her last choir. Wait, you're not a senior, are you?
No, but I'm doing vocal next year, so I won't be in choir. Okay. I won't be allowed to be in.
Kaylin's last choir concert. Let's do a moment of silence for that.
That's what I got called for.
Respectful.
I graduated my 3rd year of choir.
Very good. All right. Yeah. All right, one more, Joey.
I don't have to take any more science credits for the rest of the year.
Oh, I know.
The rest of your school year or life?
Oh, yeah. The rest of my school year and life.
For high school.
Yeah, for high school.
Wow. So is like science one of your favorite things?
Oh, yeah.
No.
He
took an ag class. So
yeah.
So genius.
Okay.
I remember something great.
What's that?
Today, I finished my last algebra homework assignment.
Woo! Clap. All right, let's do some singing. Everybody stand up. Oh, what? Sit down, sit down.
Announcements.
Bam, we got some announcements to make. So, what is happening this weekend? Who knows?
Nebraska.
Kenzie.
Nebraska.
Nebraska. Who is planning on going? Raise your hands. Lauren, is your hand up? Is your hand up in your heart? Are you going? All right, Lauren's going too. Riley, are you going? Riley's going. Sydney's going. Jordan. Oh, everybody in here. All right, good job. Now, let's go over some details then. What time are you supposed to be at the church?
6.
Good.
We have to leave at like 5.
Oh, no. 6 a.m. Saturday.
Ask him what we're getting.
I don't like getting up at 4.
Well, I have to be here.
I'm really praying it rains.
Why do you want it to rain?
I want it to rain so I'm playing for graduation.
I've
already said
that we're
Thursday.
Did you see that?
We have to leave at 5 a.m.
Saturday.
Oh, we have graduation.
What do you see tomorrow?
I hope it rains.
Yeah.
6 a.m. Be here or be left behind. Raptors, it's going to be like a Raptor drill. Just leave you. And so we're going to go up to Nebraska. We'll stop on the way for PPEs and stuff like that. And then we'll get there. We're going to have a little time of like songs, a couple of devotions and testimonies. And then after that, we'll eat lunch. And then we've got a fun little activity planned at a spot. And then we might even have time to do a little walking around some of the sites that I think Justin in particular will enjoy. So,
let's just not get another ticket this year. Let's not get another ticket.
Yeah, no tickets this year. Oh, actually, it's not a secret. Maybe it is. I don't know. Well, what are we going to say? Wear something fun. Wear what you have on right now. I mean, like, watch this or wear something else like it. But, yeah, what you're wearing like right now would be very appropriate.
Something comfortable.
You can wiggle
outside.
It.
Is it outside?
Yeah, we'll be outside. We'll probably be outside for several things. So.
What are we doing outside?
We'll just be out there for most of the time we're up there, really.
What are you talking about?
Saturday.
I'm not paying attention.
Saturday.
I'm not paying attention.
Yeah, Logan. Pay attention at all, Logan. All right. So, and then, like, we're going to eat. So, don't worry about bringing money for lunch and dinner. We'll take care of that. But if you guys want snacks, when we stop at the rest stop to and from, make sure you bring that.
To and fro.
To and fro, that's right. And then we'll be back home, hopefully at the latest, 9:30, 10 o'clock. So. All right, boy. Keep rolling. Mama's Day. Oh, don't forget Mother's Day this weekend.
Oh.
How many of you guys are doing something for your mom this weekend?
I'll take her
for you. Wait, this weekend?
Huh?
This Sunday. We're going to play with mom.
I don't know anything.
It's okay.
Interest.
Yes.
We're
Josh and
good.
I'm about to enter the world that I don't know how to
accept her. Oh, my Lord. And this one right here, guys, please help me remember this. I wrote this up in the corner because last time she came up to me, Christine, who does the crafts for camp, she does a whole bunch of, she used to be like an art teacher and all this stuff like that. She puts together the crafts at camp. And she wants to make sure that the stuff she picks out is stuff that you guys really want to do. And the last time she came up to me, and I was like, absolutely, let's come in, let's do it. And then I dismissed you guys, and then she came back here, and nobody was in here. So this is why I have this note up here. So if I say, get out of here, let's go, make sure you guys just sit down and remember that. What's up, Sierra?
I actually stayed one day with Christine, Jenny, and a few other ladies, and we were testing out some of the camp crafts in the some of them
are
pretty cool.
Are you bragging?
No.
Okay. All right.
Everyone gets to do them. Why would I
brag? No, I'm just playing. Oh, let's say Lauren. Aaron. Did you have your hand up? Somebody had their hand up back there? Oh, okay. I thought I saw a hand, like, peripherally. Nobody. Okay. Oh, that was you grabbing your coffee, like you said. Okay. Good. All right, so after class, after we get done, stay in your seats. Christine's got some stuff to run by you guys, wants to show you guys kind of what she's got planned. But other than that, I think that's it. Anybody else got announcements? Anything we're missing?
Volleyball started for me.
It started in the room.
Oh, unless you said like something like the church is doing. Okay.
No, that's over.
Oh, I've been listening. Volleyball.
Right. I have to get it.
Yeah. Anybody that is 16 or older can play softball.
Girls can play in high school.
Oh, and if you're a girl, you can already play if you're in high school.
Yeah.
Right? Is that what it is?
Yeah, all the girls in the room can play.
All the girls in the room can play just because you're a girl. So, if you're a guy, you have to be 16. All right, so that's that. Let's see. All right, stand up.
I can't get that yet.
Does everybody have a hymnal? Pass those hymnals out to it now, Aaron, please.
Let's get them going, too. Let's go one more song in that. There's two here.
I'm really good at that.
Check the back of your seats, too.
What are you saying?
Oh, you guys already have it.
Which song is saying it's
I don't know.
We can't hear it.
Let's start with the red hymnal. The red hymnal.
Don't feel offended that I said that. I said, are you a or are you?
All right. Let's have Caleb Busquette open us up with a word of prayer, and then we'll start singing.
Lord, thank you for bringing us all up here tonight. Give Zach the right words to say. Put we have broken heart, Lord, and give it to us and help us through our daily struggles. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 44, and can it be?
Is it in here?
44, and can it be? That's the day.
Is it right here?
Alright, 44, here we go.
Some air circulating.
And can it be that I should gain? Here we go. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Dying before me, who calls his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be?
Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Help me out. By the blood. All right.
mistakes is to make them loud and proud. That way we can identify it, we can isolate it, and now it's annihilated and sing it right. Alright, so here we go. Girls on the cards again, boys, help me out. I'm saved by the blood.
Glory, I'm saved
by the blood.
Sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved
by the blood.
Glory, I'm saved
by the blood.
Saved by the blood of the crucified.
Alright, we're going to do it one more time, and now I'm going to show you boys. So the whole time the girls are singing, you don't have to be quiet. We can actually sing part of it with them, but when we get to our chant, we gotta make it come out.
We gotta come out really high.
Loud as fuck.
What'd you say? Yeah. Oh, you guys get them, like, am I throwing you off with the,
No, I think
so. Oh, is it too high for you guys?
No.
No.
No. Alright. Here we go. Let's do this chorus one more time, and then we'll go back and do the verse again. Here we go. I'm saved by the blood. Let's do verse number two, do the rest of the song. Saved by the blood. Here we go. Verse two.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father joins heir with the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. I'm saved.
Sing hymns. We do not sing hymns like we sing choir songs. Okay, this is the difference between singing hymns and singing choir songs. You guys ever been to like Capitol Grill, Ruth's Chris, really fancy restaurant where you sit down and steak and apple?
I'm broke.
Okay, Cheesecake Factory.
I'm in high school.
I've never been to Cheesecake Factory.
Applebee's.
Where'd you guys go for prom dinner?
Chick-fil-A.
Panda Express.
I went to Minchin's Pizza.
No, forget that analogy. We're just going to this.
Where would you go on a date?
So, choir singing is like fine dining. Okay, you got like six different forks, you got like five different knives and stuff like that, and you only need one of them. So that's choir singing. Now watch this. Hymn singing is like going over grandma's house for some soul food or some barbecue. All right? It's comfort food. It's just as good, but it's a different approach to it. Okay, this is soul food that we're singing right now.
It tastes good.
We're talking about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, saving us from hell, so that we don't have to burn forever. We're not looking for the perfect voice inflections and the right, you know, tones and stuff
Think
like
of
that.
Your favorite meal.
We're looking to express
macaroni
happiness. That's right. We're looking to express what really means something, okay? So that's what it's all about. That's hymn singing. We're not doing choir singing tonight, so... The difference is, you're probably going to walk away with a hoarse voice, or with some type of maybe even blood-curdling scream coming out at some time, which is all right. You know, that's good. The Bible says make a joyful noise, not hit a joyful note, okay? So, let's do verse number four, and then we'll move on to our next one, Saved by the Blood. I want to hear you guys sing it out in that chorus. Here we go. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Amen.
the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the grace in one. I'm saved!
I love the Lord!
Amen! If you're saved, sing it out! I'm saved!
Glory, I'm saved!
And my sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved! Glory, I'm saved! And my sins are all pardoned.
Good job, guys. All right, now pick up your little packet. Pick up your packet.
This thing, what thing is my mouth? It's like, what? I hit you with the word hang.
Okay,
okay.
It's
a key thing you're sitting
on. Page number one. I know my name is there. Now, if you don't know your name is there, you do not have to sing this.
I know.
Well, I guess I gotta go.
All right, I know my name is there. Let's do verse number one. We'll just sing it through, and then I'll show you what we're going to do once we get on this chorus. Let's sing all the way through verse number one in the chorus, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about it. Here we go, verse one.
My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name.
The verse through, and then once we get to the chorus, I'm going to sing what I want the girls to do. Aaron's going to sing what the guys are going to keep doing, and everybody else is here.
You got a girl or a guy?
Yeah, you want to do it as well. Alright, here we go, Aaron. Verse 1.
My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above.
Not know what note they're going to be starting on.
No, I don't know.
Oh,
yeah, we'll take an accurate guess.
I know none of us know.
All right,
let's do it again.
All right. Girls are going to be singing the harmony.
Okay,
so here we go. Aaron, you sing the chorus, and I'll try to sing the girls' part. Okay, go ahead.
I know I truly know. I know my name.
Alright, Aaron, you sing your part again. I'm gonna sing it in my normal voice, but girls, you'll start on your note. Listen to it one more time, and then we're gonna practice it. We're gonna try it again. Alright, Aaron, go!
I know, I truly know.
Okay, let me just hear it with the girls. So girls,
I know I truly know. I know my name is there. I know my name is there. My name is Rich.
Again, girls, of course.
I know.
I know, I truly know. I know my name is there. I know my name is there. My name is there. All right, everybody, on the chorus, in your cars. Maybe our last one, we gotta move on. We'll sing it top to bottom. If you can do the part, do it. If not, just sing it. Sing it before. Alright, here we go. Verse number one. My name is in the book.
Chapter 1, 1 place, and then 1 Timothy chapter 6 from the others. Daniel chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Now, what we're going to talk about tonight Daniel 1, verse 4, and then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Now, last time after class, I was hanging out up here and some kids came up just kind of talking about some stuff that they were dealing with in school, and one of the things that they said they wanted to talk about and know about is evolution. You know, I got to say this about youth group right now. When I first got started with youth group, I was just kind of filling in a role because I was asked to. And, you know, I really didn't have a specific idea or the direction that I wanted things to go in. I did know that I loved God and I wanted to grow closer with Him, and I wanted to be, you know, I wanted to rub off anybody else that wanted to get to know God and love Him. And if I had an opportunity to do that with kids, I thought that was awesome. You know, I even remember back in high school, like sitting in class and knowing that the stuff my teachers were saying didn't line up to the Bible, and I just hated that. You know, I knew better. I was respectful. I never tried to, you know, argue with them in the middle of class or nothing like that. But I remember even way back then, God planted a seed in my heart to want to, you know, at some point in time in my life, I was like, you know what, when I get older and learn this stuff and figure out what God has to say about how things came about and what the world has to say about it, I want to reconcile those and show people, you know, the truth. I want to get together, you know, and pass that on to kids so that they can have the tools that they need to in class. And I got to say, I feel like that's kind of been happening here lately with you guys coming up and talking about the issues that you're facing in school, that you're facing with friends, that you're facing in the classroom. And I want this to be a place where you can come and get what the Bible has to say about it. I want this to be a place where you feel comfortable and free to bounce everything that you're learning out there in the world off of the Bible and see what God has to say about it. This is a place for you guys to get strong. This is a place for you guys to get fortified, to be able to go back out there in the world. Isn't it the worst thing in the world to believe something but not have enough information to stand for it? Yeah, I hated that feeling. I hated sitting there in class knowing that what they were saying was wrong, but not really having any authority or strength or knowledge to really support why I believe what I believe. And those of you that are going through discipleship, that's one of the things that it does. It establishes you in the Word of God. It not only shows you what you believe, but then it shows you why you believe it. And that's what this is all about. And today, we don't have time to get into all the specific terms and to, you know, exhaust the subject of evolution or anything like that. But I'm going to give you some things that when I get done with this, I'm going to put in the back of my Bible so I can have a ready reference when it comes to evolution. Like I said, it's not going to be an exhaustive study. It's not going to be something that, you know, if someone were to call me up before Congress and tell me why I chose creationism over evolution, I would flip to this spot in my Bible and use. What it's going to be, though, it's going to be a ready reference where if somebody does ask me something real quick on the spot, I've got some things that there's going to be a small enough heavy hitters that I can go to and be able to probably memorize after looking at it the third time, and be able to spit it out pretty quick and have a spot where really I like to use these things as building blocks. This is going to be my foundation that I can build from. So we'll talk about some of the basics. We'll look at the contradictions there, and we'll jump into this thing and see what it has to say. The first thing I wanted you guys to see, though, is Daniel chapter 1. I wanted you guys to see that today, when people bring up science, they usually talk about science in contrast to faith or to what the world will call religion. Okay? They say science and faith can't agree. I want you guys to know that if there's any truth to something, then it had to come from God. And if there's any truth to science, then God's in it. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, somebody read that out loud to me. What does that say? Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. Go ahead, Jordan.
Children, there was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. As such as had ability and men to stand in the king's palace and who they might teach the learning of the tongue of God.
Now, what children are they talking about here?
Children.
Anybody know? Israel. The children of Israel. Who is Israel? That was God's chosen peculiar people. What are they doing being cunning in science? Or understanding science? If science has nothing to do with God, if it's something that the world came up with, if it's something that is not able to coincide with the Bible. Right there in the Old Testament, we see that God's best kids had an understanding of science. Do you? Hopefully you're not sitting in here today ignoring the stuff that your teachers are giving to you just because you know it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. Learn the lie. Learn how they tell it. Learn it better than they know it, so that when it comes time, you can expose it with the truth. You can't expose something that you don't understand, that you don't know, right? So you guys ought to have that ability. An unsaved person, of course, they're going to be offended by anything that doesn't mess with their beliefs because their beliefs are weak. You as a child of God ought to be stronger than anything that's around you. You ought to have something inside of you that when someone brings something against you that doesn't mess with the Bible, you ought to be able to take it in, absorb it, but still have the Word of God inside you that's strong enough to override that and then push it back out for them and show them the right and the wrong with that thing. Daniel chapter 1 verse 4 shows that God's children understood science. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 20. Somebody that's got that, read that one out loud. Go ahead, Sierra.
O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called.
Oppositions of science falsely so called. We just saw a spot in the Old Testament where God said his chosen children, some of the best kids. Matter of fact, when God talks about Daniel, he lists him with some of the best men that ever lived, that ever existed in history. When it comes to his wisdom, the Bible compares the devil's wisdom to Daniel's wisdom and says that he was wiser than Daniel, giving you a reference of how God looked at Daniel and his wisdom. But in Daniel 1:4, the Bible showed that Daniel and those Hebrew children understood science very well. And that's something God wanted them to understand. Over here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, maybe you're thinking, well, that's the Old Testament. You know, old things are passed away. All things have become new. Science is hedonism. You know, we're not in the physical world. We're in the spiritual world. We're moved on. Well, Paul shows up talking to Timothy about it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He says over there, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. That means there's some things out there in this world that look like science. They sound like science. They even identify as science. But according to the Bible, they oppose the true science of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And that's this theory, this myth of evolution. This thing of evolution. Alright, so, what have you guys heard about evolution? Real quick, let me get some stuff. What do you know about evolution? What are they saying about it today in school? Jordan.
We evolved from apes.
What else did you guys hear about evolution?
Big Bang.
Big Bang. Alright, so fireworks display started it all, right? Alright, what else? Logan?
Natural selection.
Natural selection. We'll talk about natural selection. And what they do with natural selection, they oftentimes point to natural selection to prove evolution. But what you'll see is that there are two different processes, and I actually believe in one of them. And we're going to see how that thing really works out. So, when it comes to evolution, when I'm talking about this thing, the first thing I want to do is I want to see, well, what does the world have to say about it? Where are they with evolution? And what you find is, back in 1998, there's this thing called the National Academy of Sciences. And this is the highest body of science in America. Looking for my marker. You guys see it up front?
No.
No, where did it go? Is it my Bible? There it is. Alright. Now, why am I going to the detail to actually list these names? Because this is credibility for you. Whenever you're talking to the world about something they believe, don't use Christian references. Okay? Use people that they'll think are credible, right? They don't want to hear what some pastor has to say about evolution. Am I right? Right. Yeah, amen. Amen. Give them what their people say about it. All right? And the National Academy. Now this right here is the highest body of science in America. Okay? So we're using the authority. And what did they have to say about it? On April 8, 1998, the National Academy of Science released a statement about its new guidebook intended for teachers, parents, school administrators, and policymakers that evolution is the most important concept to modern biology. Now, this is the statement I want us to focus on. And listen to this. This statement comes in two parts. Number one, that there is no debate within the scientific community over whether evolution has occurred. That's number one. The second thing they said is that there is no evidence that evolution has not occurred. There's no debate that evolution hasn't occurred. And the second thing they said is that there's no evidence that evolution has not occurred. Now, when it comes to a statement like that, number one, you guys see, maybe you guys know about that. What's wrong with a statement like this when you're a scientist? There's absolutely no debate within the scientific community that evolution has not occurred or has occurred.
Just because...
Oh, go ahead, Logan.
No, like, just because you can't... There is no evidence for something doesn't mean that the opposite is true.
Very good. When you have to prove something with the negative, that means your argument is weak. Jenny, what were you going to say? From the nosebleeds. You guys ever heard something like this? They just actually said this a couple of years ago. 98% of scientists agree that climate change is real. You guys ever heard that?
Yet our president doesn't. 98%
of scientists say that climate change is real. Now watch this. What is the problem with that?
It's not absolute.
Well, watch this. Does everybody, do they poll 100% of the scientists in the world? Do they know who 100% of the, I mean, once you become a scientist, do you go register like with the state and say, hear ye, I am now a scientist, count me in. Number one, you don't know who all the scientists in the world are. So how can you say 98% of them agree that global warming or that climate change is real? The next thing about that thing is this. The whole thing about science is that it's always supposed to be progressing with the new facts that come into existence. If you close an argument in science, it's no longer science. It's now a faith. It's now a belief. It's now a doctrine. It's now you forcing your agenda. Does that make sense? As a Bible believer, that's one of the main things that we say. If what we're saying about the Bible is wrong, go ahead and prove it. Maybe we're wrong. Prove it to us. The whole thing that we say is bring it back to the Bible and show us where we're wrong. But we never try to kill the argument. That's the whole thing about a Bible believer. You know, it's not our job to tell you what to believe. We want to get you to start thinking so that you can believe. That's what it all comes down to. But what they're doing right here, they kill the discussion. The first part of this thing is this. In a healthy scientific atmosphere, the very debate should always be open. Whenever someone talks this way, it's no longer about searching for the truth, but now it's about enforcing your agenda. And the second part, Logan touched on. When you're confident about something that you don't promote, or when you're confident about something, you don't promote what people haven't found wrong with it. Instead, you just talk about all the evidence for it. They said, the second part, they said there's no evidence that evolution has not occurred. And that's silly. Don't talk about what hasn't been shown to prove evolution. Just talk about all the evidence for it. That would be like me saying to you guys, hey, why should I believe in Bigfoot? And you say, well, because there's no evidence that he's not real. That's a weak argument. A strong argument would be when I say, why should I believe in Bigfoot, Colton? And Colton says, because here's his birth certificate, given to me by his mother, sitting right there. All right, that's evidence. That's what you do when you want to prove something. All right? Thank you for that, Colton. I appreciate you helping me out with that. All right. Now, let's lay this thing out. What do evolutionists believe? What do evolutionists believe? Basically, their belief is that everything comes from a common ancestor. They believe everything that's in existence today started out as a single cell organism somewhere. All right, we'll talk about how they talk about that progressing through and graduating to where it is and everything like that. But basically, and you can listen to this, is they believe that the first living cell came into existence just by random chance. It evolved from non-living matter, and then over millions of years of reproduction, coupled with natural selection and mutations, that creature diversified itself into all the different plants and animals that we see today. One single cell organism accomplished all these things. All right, now let's keep going on. How does this happen? The evolutionist talks about how we went from a single cell organism and how this process took place. There's this thing that they believe in, and there's a force behind it. The force that drives evolution is called naturalism. Naturalism. And naturalism is basically just the natural way things occur. This is where we talk about natural selection. We talk about the laws of nature. And when it comes to naturalism, there's two main assumptions. The first assumption is that, I want to make sure I write this down right. The only thing that exists is nature or matter. And you say, well, Zach, what were you talking about? They believe that there's no spiritual realm whatsoever. The only thing that exists is what you can see, touch, feel, taste, what can be observed with the five senses. All right? The second thing that naturalism is composed of is this. That everything can be explained by three things. And these are the big three with naturalists. Is that pulpit in the way? Am I going to have to move it for you guys?
Here, we'll do like the Episcopalians. We'll go over here today.
Alright. So they believe that everything can be explained by three things. Alright? And this is what they believe will explain all things. The first thing is time. It had to take place at some time. And when it comes to evolution, they believe that anything can happen if you give it enough time. This is why, to an evolutionist, you know, the earth has to be quadrillion years old or something like that. Where to a Bible believer, you know, we just go back to the time that Adam penned the first time, man penned around the first time in 4000 BC. Now watch this. The next thing they say is that time will explain everything. The next thing they say is that chance will explain everything. Well, what is chance? A good analogy or illustration of chance is this. Has anybody ever been on top of a skyscraper before?
Nope.
Jenny has. Okay. Nobody's been on top of, well, what about a tall building? Maybe not a skyscraper. Anybody been on top of the arch before?
Yeah.
Okay, so you've been up there. Now, let's say I'm up in the St. Louis Arch and I open the window. I'll probably get sucked out tonight. Okay. So, let's say it's a very calm day. All right. And there's no wind. And so I'm up there in the window. And I have a pea, a little green pea, a vegetable. And standing on the ground is Corinne with a straw, holding it like this. Chance, it simply means this. Eventually, no matter how many times it takes, I will drop that pea from the top of the arch down, and it will land in that straw. That's chance. Huh?
It's gonna fall through the straw.
Yeah, it might fall through the straw. But eventually, that's what I'm saying. Who knows how many times it would take, but eventually, if I keep dropping that pea over and 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 over, over 100 million years, eventually, that pea is gonna land right through the middle of that straw and fall through it. That's right, if you don't die off first, right. So that's chance. Naturalism is all about time. You gotta give something time, then you gotta give it a ton of chances. Opportunities, okay? The last thing that it's about is about the natural laws of nature. Now, what are the natural laws? This would be like Newton's laws. What goes up must come down. This would be like the law of thermodynamics. The laws of thermodynamics.
It's like Newton's first law, second law, third law, like whatever motion, space and motion.
There you go. So all that stuff like that. We don't have time because I got to run through this stuff. I don't have time to get into all that really deep. The one thing I want to talk about is that based off of this, we end up talking about this thing, and I'm going to erase this. Well, all this stuff will be online, so you guys can listen to it on there for whatever you call it. But, let's try. Natural. natural selection. Who knows what natural selection is? How does this work? What is natural selection?
Basically, the weaker things die off, and the like the stronger trait survives.
Survival of the fittest. Whatever's more fit survives. Now watch this. If I'm an atheist today, and I believe in evolution, that I believe comes about through natural selection, which is simply whatever's strongest in society gets to prevail and move on while the weak dies off. And it's good for the strong to prevail because that means the generations after it will be stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, right? If I'm an evolutionist, what in the heck am I doing supporting the charity organization? Charity helps out the weak. Therefore, if you believe in evolution and you're helping out the weak, you're holding back the world. You're holding back nature. You guys know who a good evolutionist was that believed in evolution and practiced it and wasn't a hypocrite with it? Adolf Hitler. He said, I can build up an army that's stronger than the rest of you guys, and I'll wipe out the weak ones, and I'll keep moving on. We'll have our Third Reich, and we'll have our Aryan race that's stronger than everyone else. You know what the world did? Oh, that's horrible. Let's kill them. Let's kill them. But then you know what the world did with what Hitler thought? They started teaching it in school. There's the hypocrisy in it right there. When it comes down to it, you're going to find that evolution is nothing more than an alibi that the unsaved world has so that they don't have to think about the judgment coming ahead. They cannot stand the fact that the Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. They know that evolution breaks many of the natural laws. We don't have time to get into it tonight, but it dismantles the laws of thermodynamics that they say the whole process develops off of. It completely goes against those laws. It goes against moral laws that they all operate by. When you say, well, Zach, why do they still stick with it? Because the Bible can't be right. Because if the Bible's right, they got to get themselves in line with the Bible. And if you get in line with the Bible, you can't live like you want to. If you get yourself in line with the Bible, you've got conviction on you now. It's no longer eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die in hell. You believe that you can actually make yourself better, get out of the judgment of God, and live however you want to. Well, natural selection is exactly like those boys laid out. What's strongest survives. What's weak dies off. And after natural selection, they talk about how through that process comes change. And there's two types of change that we can talk about when it comes to evolution. All right, the first one is a vertical change. The second one is a horizontal change. Now, no diagonal change. That didn't come till later, until the trans evolutionists run the. Alright. So, vertical change. What the heck is that? This is how Darwin laid out evolution taking place. It's vertical because it believes that from a single cell organism, this thing kept progressing until it became a two cell organism, and then a three cell organism, and so forth, so forth. And what it's doing, according to the evolutionists, is with each change, with each mutation, we're developing and we're progressing towards something greater, to something greater. So you start off as a cell, a single cell. Then you become a fish. From a fish, you turn into an amphibian. All right? From that, you turn into a reptile. From a reptile, you either turn into a bird or into a mammal. And from mammals, you get people. So that's the whole thing about vertical change. Many of you guys that have been around the church have heard Bob quote it. I've said it before. The first time I heard it was from Dr. Ruckman. This funny little poem that they used to have, and it's called The Amazing Professor. And he says, I once was a tadpole when I began to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Next, I was a monkey in the banyan tree. Now I'm a doctor with a PhD. And that's pretty much evolution summed up, just like that. You start off as something small, single-cell organism, and then you move on. Now, when it comes to the Bible, it lays out change, absolutely. There's people that eat more, and get bigger and bigger. There's people that run and run and run, they get smaller and smaller. There's physical change that happens to all of us. The older and older I get, the less hair I get up here. That's why you wonder why I cut my hair. Some of you guys will go back on Facebook and see this when I had this, all this, you know, frizzy hair and all that stuff like that. You say, Zach, why did you get rid of that? I never wanted you guys to know when I was getting old. So I got rid of it right now so that you can't tell with the hair falling out. So I never understood that. Guys, you know, they keep their hair for so long and then it's noticeable when they're dying and they're getting old. So I jumped ahead of the game. So that's all that is. Anyway, everybody changes. The older you get, the wiser you get, the stronger you get, the weaker you get, the sicker you get, changes are going to happen. All right? Well, the Bible talks about changes even in species. And when you go back to the beginning of the Bible, when you read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, when God's creating everything, you'll find this. He says, let everything change after its kind. After its kind. That is a key phrase. After its kind. When you look at the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God is all about changes taking place with different animals in different areas and stuff like that. But he's not about animals jumping their species and developing into something greater. I know I'm blazing through this. And if we need to, next time we can come back and take more questions on it or whatnot. But I want to hit all the main things that they use to teach evolution. The one that they base their evidence off of when it comes to the evidence is this thing right here called the fossil record. And the whole belief behind this is this. Let's say this is the Earth's crust. All right? We'll put this up here so that you know it's a tree. I'm really a good artist, but I don't have time to do this much right now. I just want you to know that. So. Anyway, that's the Earth's crust right there.
That's Hiroshima.
Or Nagasaki.
Yeah.
This is the Cold War.
And just in case you're not sure, I'll put a house right there so you know. Alright. Now, these are layers beneath the crust.
Is it from all that crust?
All that crust. Now, check this out. When it comes to evolution, it's proven what they believe. This is how oftentimes they do it. By the fossils they find in the different layers of what they call strata. The strata. We'll put that over here. Alright? So, they'll say this. They'll say if our theory is true, then what we got to be able to see when we dig down deep into the Earth's crust over all these millions of years and stuff like that, when we find a fossil, we should see transitional forms. So, if a whale transformed into a wolf, they actually believe that. That whales end up coming up deep, reaching onto the beach at some time and spawning out legs, and then they eventually, you know, kept spawning out these legs, and eventually they turned into a wolf. If that's the case, we ought to be seeing transitional forms, okay? We ought to see some type of fossil that shows 10% wolf and 90% whale, and then 30% wolf, and then 70% whale, and then 50-50, and then so on and so forth, okay? That's what they say. Now, all this stuff that we're talking about right now with the archaeology and digging up fossils, this stuff is called paleontology. Now, Zach, why are you talking about all these scientific terms and going into all this detail? This is why. The leading paleontologist of our time, who ended up dying in the 90s or whatnot, was a man by the name of Stephen Jay Gould. Was an American paleontologist, evolutionary biologist, and historian of science. He was also one of the most influential and widely read writers of popular science of his generation. Now look at his resume. Gould spent most of his career teaching at Harvard University, all right, so they'll love to hear that, and working at the American Museum of Natural History in New York. That's a very prestigious institute right there. In 1996, Gould was hired as the Vincent Astor Visiting Research Professor of Biology at New York University, where he divided his time teaching there and at Harvard. Okay, so this guy, unsaved, believes in evolution and all this stuff like that. Let's see what he has to say about the validity of using the fossil record and basing fossils and looking at fossils to prove evolution. And this is a quote from him, and he says this: the extreme rarity of transitional forms, remember what transitional forms are, 10, 90, 10, 90, 30, 70, all the stuff like that. The extreme rarity, what does that mean? Extreme rarity, does that mean that you find lots of it? No, it's extremely rare. Okay. The extreme rarity of transitional forms in the fossil record persists as the trade secret of paleontology. That means, amongst paleontologists that dig down into the earth and do this type of thing to prove evolution, the biggest secret that they hold is that their evidence for this stuff is extremely rare. Let's keep reading. The evolutionary trees that adorn our textbooks have data only at the tips and nodes of the branches. What the heck does that mean? Okay, so these guys talk very poetically sometimes. Let's say we have a tree, all right? We're going to do it right over the house, okay? And these are like branches and stuff like that.
Can I make this?
Now watch. What is like the fundamental part of this tree that the tree has to have in order to survive? Alright, so we got the roots down here. Very good. So, we gotta have roots in order to survive. After the roots are there, is the next thing that comes the leaves? No. Then we have this, what's that thing called again? The trunk, yeah. We have the trunk of a tree. Alright, after we have a trunk, then do we get leaves?
No.
What do we have next?
Branches.
Branches, yeah. Sprouts. And then finally, if you have deep roots, if you got a strong stem or branch or trunk, then that thing develops into the branches. And then finally, yeah, maybe the limbs. And then finally, we get leaves and flowers or fruit off of that. Now, what is the leading paleontologist that uses the fossil record to prove that evolution is true have to say about the data they found in order to prove this stuff? The evolutionary trees that adorn our textbooks, you guys' textbooks, have data only at the tips and nodes of their branches. That means this. Someone found a seed out of a little flower, and then, from their imagination, made up the rest of this tree, what it should look like. Could you guys imagine only finding an acorn out in your yard, and then from that acorn, developing a picture of what an acorn tree looks like without ever having seen an acorn tree? Does that make any sense?
No,
absolutely not. They have a picture of this wolf whale, a guy by the name of Philip Gingrich or whatnot, is famous for this from UC Berkeley. And he, you know, he's famous for showing what the wolf whale looks like. What did he find to do that? You say, well, he must have found a vertebrae and spine and all this stuff, and then the feet started to protrude out of the torso and everything like that. No. He found the bone off of the nose of what looked like a wolf. And from that, he made the whole skeletal structure of a wolf whale. The leading paleontologists say, when it comes to proven evolution, all they have is the tip of the flower right here. And they take that, and the rest of this is imagination. One piece of the puzzle. He says right here, the evolutionary trees that adorn our textbooks have data only at the tips and nodes of their branches. The rest is inference, however reasonable, not the evidence of fossils. He says, I wish only to point out that it was never seen in the rocks. It was never seen in the rocks. That's what Stephen Jay Gould, the leading paleontologist of our time, had to say about this process that they use. Now, people have done this. They've tried to prove this thing out. Where did my deal go? There it is. All right. And what they'll say, so if evolution is true, remember I told you, when we were looking at the thing, it starts with a single-cell organism. Over time, things are always changing. Things are always getting better. Natural selection is in the process. Things never stay the same, right? That's evolution. All right? We got some myth busters. I call these things evolutionary boo-boos. And what this is the living fossils scientists thought were extinct with the dinosaurs. So these are things that people thought died out with the dinosaurs that they end up finding alive today. Not only that, the fossils when they were dinosaurs show absolutely no change from the time of the dinosaurs up to the time of today. Well, what the heck happened with evolution? All right? One of these things, I'm going to write these names up here so you can look these up and write them down, is the wallaby pine. Yeah, I'm just going to take away some of this rattle right here. I know. Now, the wallaby pine, all they had years ago was a fossil of this, and they said they found it in the 150 million year old strata. So they found the fossil down here. Therefore, they said, you know what that means? That means that this thing is 150 million years old, and all we have left of it is a fossil. Oh, well, darn. Lo and behold, you know what ended up happening in 1994? They found this thing growing in a remote canyon in Wallaby National Park in Sydney, Australia. Guess what the difference was in evolution? All right, this is 150 million years old, according to them. When they found it in Sydney, Australia, they found that the fossil had changed absolutely 0% compared to the tree that they saw today. What happened to the change? Absolutely not there. The next thing that they found, or they thought was extinct, was a fish called the coelacanth. Now, it sounds, I'll put this in, it sounds like this. Coela, like in the Bible, rest, Sela. Can't.
Coelacanth what?
But it's spelled like this. I know you're not going to be able to look this up, so I'm going to have to put it up here for you. Okay. Coelacanth. This thing right here was the first fossil found in the strata representing 390 million years ago. That's the first fossil they found of it, or the oldest, was 390 million years old. Okay? Just so you guys know, the Earth is absolutely probably not that old. Okay? We'll talk about that stuff some other time. But anyway, this is based off of their systems and how they came up with it. They said this fossil was 390 million years old. Not only that, they believe that it went extinct around the year 66 million. Okay? So 66 million years ago, they believe this thing went extinct. You know what ended up happening? 1938, they found one out in Lake Jacomo. No, I'm just playing. Not Lake Jacomo. They found it off the coast of South Africa. And once again, the fossil that they found of the coelacanth that was supposed to be 390 million years old had absolutely zero changes from the coelacanth that they found out off the coast of South Africa today. What happened to the million years of evolutionary change? Nothing had happened there. Another thing that they talk about are salamanders. All right? The oldest salamander fossil they found was 157 million years old. Once again, they found that thing, and they compared it to the salamander today, and once again, absolutely no changes. You go on and on and on. Some of the more popular ones, army ants, sea turtles, and the oldest fossil that they found was blue-green algae, 3.5 billion years old. Looks exactly the same today. Now, what did I go through all that for? To give you an atheist's evidence for evolution. But when you look at the facts of it, it actually does not line up. And the last thing I got to do, like I said, I know I'm flying through this. I want to give you guys the last thing. And the question is, do scientists all agree? Remember what they said, what I said at the beginning of this thing? The National Academy of Sciences gave us a quote for teachers, administrators, professors, and everyone else to use as their standard for where they were with evolution. I'll read the quote again. The National Academy of Sciences on April 8, 1998 released a statement about its new guidebook intended for teachers, parents, school administrators, and policymakers, those are politicians, that evolution is the most important concept to modern biology and that there's no debate within the scientific community over whether evolution has occurred. And there's no evidence that evolution has not occurred. Remember that? There's no debate within the scientific community. I'm going to close with this. What does the scientific community today have to say about evolution? Now, I think out of this, none of them are Christians. Only one of them is a person that believes in creation. Okay? So this is a pretty good list. No Christians, only one believes in creation. Here it comes. And listen to the background of some of these folks. Christian B. Anthonson, he's a doctor of biochemistry at Harvard University and a Nobel Prize winner in physics. Unsaved, look what he says about evolution. I think only an idiot can be an atheist. Well, that's not evolution. We'll move on. we'll move on to what this guy says. This is David Berlinski, the doctor of mathematics at Princeton University. He says this, the theory of evolution is the great white elephant of contemporary thought. It is large, almost entirely useless, and the object of superstitious awe. Michael Denon, a molecular biologist who was an agnostic, said this, ultimately, the Darwinian theory of evolution is no more or less than the great cosmogenic myth of the 20th century. The overriding supremacy of the myth has created a widespread illusion that the theory of evolution was all but proved 100 years ago, and that all subsequent biological research, zoological, and in the new branches of genetics and molecular biology, has provided an ever-increasing evidence for Darwinian ideas. Nothing could be further from the truth. Isaac B. Manley, a doctor at Harvard Medical School, says this, evolution is a fairy tale myth. Society has suffered as a result of this adult fantasy. Evolutionists claim their theory is scientific. Where is the science? I can assure the reader of the American Kennel Club would not certify an ancestor of your dog based on evidence such as the paleontologists present. All right, some of this scientific humor, man, I tell you what, it's not there. All right, this guy, his name, okay, this, he has an Indian or Swedish name. I can't really pronounce this, but it sounds like this. Saltatishimus. Soren Lovstrup, anyway. He's a professor of embryology at the University of Umeå in Sweden. He says this, I believe that that one day the Darwinian gradualist myth will be ranked with the greatest deceit in the history of science. When this happens, many people will pose the question, how did this ever happen? H.S. Lipson, University of Manchester, Institute of Technology, he says this, to my mind, the theory does not stand up at all. I think, however, that we must go further than this and admit that the only acceptable explanation is creation. I know that this is anathema to physicists, as indeed it is to me. So he's not a saved person. He never believed in creation either. But what he says is this, but we must not reject the theory that we do not like if the experimental evidence supports it. A couple more guys. A guy at the Natural History Museum in Paris says this, the theory of evolution is impossible. A guy named Ken Su, the Geological Institute of Zurich, Switzerland, says this, we have had enough of the Darwinian fallacy. It's about time we cry the emperor has no clothes. Louis Neel, another Nobel Prize winner in physics, says this, the progress of science, no matter how marvelous it appears to be, does not bring science closer to religion, but it leads to dead ends and shows our final ineptitude at producing a rational explanation of the universe. And lastly, we'll just read one more. Dr. Louis Bournois, director of the Zoological Museum and director of the research at the National Center of Scientific Research in France, says this, evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups. Now, these are unsaved people that are going to die and go to hell. This is their official standpoint on evolution. Does it match what the National Academy of Sciences said? There's no debate within the scientific community. Would you consider those guys legit scientists? Absolutely would. So there we are. We got some evidence out there. It's proof positive right there that the stuff that they feed you and put out in books oftentimes at school is no more than a religion for the world, for the atheists out there. All right, well, you guys got more questions about that, hit me up.
Okay.
We can develop that some more next time. But I'll talk to you afterwards, but I got to get you guys out of here. And do not leave. Christine Harcourt is coming in. Harcourt. So, Christine Harcourt's coming in. She'll be really upset if I let you have some.